Good morning again. I find it this writing, you know, if you didn't know, we write these messages as a team. And last week there was very little scripture. This week there's a lot of scripture. So it's, and so of course the pastors jibe each other of, you know, of the amount of scripture they used. It's jokingly, because sometimes it's really necessary that you tell the story through the book of Acts, and in this case, that is in fact the case. So we're going to be talking about two chapters in the book of Acts, Acts 21 through 23, and we're calling this one Don't Settle, which is the overriding thing, don't settle for living in fear. So my question is, can you remember the first time you felt fear? And I'm not talking about the two innate fears. You know what those are. They're the fear of falling and the fear of loud noises. Psychologists tell us that we all have those fears when we're born. Now, I'm talking about when you knew what you were facing panicked you. Maybe it's the bully at school. Maybe it's the fear that your parents are getting divorced, or spiders, or snakes. Thank you, Celine. Or as one friend told me, as a little girl, she was home alone and a bee got in the house. She ran into her bedroom, locked the door, and didn't move until her mom got home. The bee owned her. So I've instructed Pete to turn the microphone down at this point. I'll tell you in just a second. It'll be at the end of the story. I'll tell you when to do this. Because my fear is that it will frighten you as it frightened me. But I had to make a loud noise to make the point. Let me set up the story. The story is that I went to Trinity United Methodist. That's where I was baptized. That's where I was born. That's where I got married. It was my home church. It's a good old building. It's got a downstairs. It's got an upstairs with a basketball court. And used to have a bowling alley. It's a cool old building. My dad was a trustee. For those of you that know what trustees and facilities guys are, that means their kids spend a lot of time at church. Folding chairs, moving stuff around, going to, you know, and so one of the times when my dad was fixing something, because that's what he always did, I went exploring, and in the basement of Trinity United Methodist Church, they have a boiler room. Now, I'm not talking about our boiler room. I'm talking about a boiler about as big as this sanctuary. Okay, maybe that's an exaggeration, but it is huge. It is huge, and it's round, and it's just... and it's just magnificent, and I would like to go down there and see the fire that was burning in there. It was really fascinating, and of course the janitor down there had all kinds of cool stuff to look at, and it was just a good place to explore. Well, one time when my dad was doing something, I went there, and of course you have to walk down the stairs because the boiler's so high, it can't be in a regular room. It has to be in a sunken room. So it's like 12 stairs down. And so I decided I didn't want to turn the light on because I wanted to see the fire. And this, I'm 7 or 8 years old. I could have told you it was last week and you still would have thought this. But I wanted to see the fire at the end of the boiler. So I said, I'm gonna go down without the lights on and I'm going to look in that boiler. Okay, now you can turn the speaker down. So as I went down those stairs, I heard this. Hello! I've never been as scared in my entire life. I don't know if what I just did it justice, but it was a blood-curdling hello, and it turns out it was a mynah bird. But that didn't take away my fear. I was still rattled, like some kind of grim reaper was taking me out right that moment. I've had a lot of things happen to me. I can still feel that fear, like I'm going to die or something. It's going to be worse than death, I think. So as we turn to the page in our study of the book of Acts, we're going to find that from Acts 21 to the end of the chapter, this could really all be summarized as the suffering of Paul. He had a lot to be afraid of, but he was filled with courage. And so it showed us our next don't settle phrase, and that's don't settle for living in fear. So to set the stage and seeing Paul's courage, he's now completed his 3 missionary journeys. He's now returned to Jerusalem. While he was at home, he shared with his fellow Jews that the laws don't make you clean and the Gentiles are welcome in God's kingdom. And that set the people into a riotous frenzy against him. I'm not talking about them just being mad. Listen to those two words, riotous frenzy. and that it meant every bit of that aggression. So listen to some of these descriptions of said aggression. The whole city was aroused, and the people came running from all directions. Seizing Paul, they dragged him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. While they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. He at once took some officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd. When the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. How nice of them. The commander came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. Then he asked who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd shouted one thing, some another, and since the commander could not get at the truth because of the uproar, he ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. Now let's take a look at the next chapter, how Paul responds. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, "Rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live." As they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the commander ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. He directed that he be flogged and interrogated in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. Gee whiz. He was nearly beaten to death. I mean, this very ugly and extremely aggressive response is sort of hard to read. They wanted him dead. But here's what shocks me and shows me Paul's courage. Before all this occurred, Paul was warned that this was coming. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says in this way, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done." And remember, this turn from introducing the word "we," because Luke came in there as the author accompanying Paul. So now it's "we," Luke and other people. But when you see the "we," that you know that Luke has joined the trip. But I think this response is sort of hilarious. They basically say, "It's your life, Paul. Good luck with that." Actually, they're probably very overwhelmed with grief, knowing that their friend's fate was sealed. So Paul's courage is beyond belief as he says, "Bring it on. I'm ready to die for Christ." It begs the question, how did Paul have such courage? Before we answer that, let's look a bit deeper into the story. Put yourself in his shoes here. The people are screaming, throwing rocks, cursing at him, saying Paul needs to be ripped from limb to limb. What does Paul do? He stays cool. He stays level-headed. I don't know about you, but my adrenaline would be on overdrive. But Paul remained calm. You remember my reaction to a minor bird? I think my reaction would be a little bit, even maybe more than that, if this were happening. Maybe not. That minor bird was frightening. Anyway, he turned to the commander and spoke in formal, courteous Greek. He gave his pedigree as a citizen of Rome, but that isn't what kept him cool. So he won the commander over and was then permitted to speak to the crowd, and then he used an orator's gesture. He was clearly in control. He spoke in Aramaic, which was the common language of the Jews, so that everyone could understand him. But it wasn't their native tongue, so they had to lean in to really understand him. The crowd went from irate to calm and quiet. Paul was brilliant in that moment. He went from a passive figure being attacked to completely controlling the crowd. After receiving the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. When they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic, "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense." When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. For the next several minutes, Paul had them in the palm of his hand. like a crowd whisperer. He started by sharing about his conversion to Jesus Christ. He described how he was blinded by a great light and then saw a vision of the risen Christ. He shared how a fellow Jew and recent convert to Christ, Ananias, remember him, got a vision from God and was told to care for Paul. The crowd could relate to him as he told them about how he persecuted Christians and how he stood in agreement at the event of the stoning of Stephen. Paul was winning the crowd over at this point. What an awesome moment. Paul went from being a passive person being attacked to being the person, the central figure in the control of the moment. His mind was at peace. His fears did not paralyze him. At this point, he could have stopped and gone home for the night, but he didn't. He knew God was calling him to say one more thing, to take one more very bold and very brave step. Here he goes. Then the Lord said to me, "Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles." The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, "Rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live." What courage. You may think that's an incredible story, but how can we relate, right? We really need to know how to get that kind of courage in West Michigan. Our future may have that kind of persecution, but it doesn't seem like it's going to be needed in our lifetime. So some of us may not think we need to really consider how to have courage, and the truth is we absolutely do. Do you realize that there have been more mass shootings in America this year than there have been days in the year? None of us know when we're going to need to keep a level head in a panic-filled moment. I hope that never happens to any of us, but we truly don't know. Because danger is random and death is inevitable. But what about the everyday courage of forgiving someone who's hurt you? Or to speak up and defend someone being attacked on social media or in person? Or the courage to obey the promptings of God? Or the courage to not give up when the doctor says the word terminal? Most of the people who have lived before us, who stood up in a moment of great courage, even had a clue when they woke up that day that intense bravery would be needed. So this message is vital as we prepare ourselves for the moments of courage that await us. The moments of need of courage will await us. I'm convinced that sometimes the greatest evangelism or witness we can make isn't what we say, but how we handle moments of fear. So the question is, how? How did Paul, or better yet, how do we find bravery and courage? Well, think about courage. How do the movies or books train us? We're taught that courage comes from within. We see the object or situation of fear barreling down the tracks at us. It probably looks very different for all of us. Some of us do intense talk saying, "I have what it takes." Others may do some shadow boxing in our head, or listen to heavy metal music, or do push-ups, or come up with a plan and face our fear head-on as we muster up the courage. This kind of courage does work. It's really a human courage. It gets you beyond the danger. But few people really have the strength to carry it. And it's very temporary in the fight-or-flight moment. But Paul presents us with a much deeper courage, a spiritual courage. This kind of courage transforms you. This kind of courage doesn't come from within. It actually comes from outside of you. Let me explain. Think about how Paul handled the angry mob. When he finally got the crowd's attention, he proclaimed the risen Jesus. I know that sounds overly spiritual, but let me show you why this is more than you may be thinking. When you look to Jesus for courage, you're looking beyond yourself, which is where real and lasting courage is found. As we follow these intense events and our dangerous pressure coming at Paul, one of the nights he was in the barracks, look what happened. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. Take courage as you have testified about me in Jerusalem. So you must also testify in Rome." Jesus comes to Paul and tells him the persecution and pain continue from Jerusalem and into Rome, But he says this, take courage. Notice that the courage is outside of Paul. Jesus is the one who holds it. He tells Paul to take it. There is only one other time in the English version that this phrase is used. It's in Mark when the disciples were in a storm and Jesus was walking on water. The disciples all saw Jesus and were terrified. Immediately, Jesus spoke to them and said, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. Both times, Jesus says, take courage. He didn't say, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Put on your big boy pants. Take courage. I'm thinking that it's a deeper and more profound type of courage that Jesus is talking about in Mark and in Acts. In fact, do you know how this phrase literally translates in the Greek? It translates, be of good cheer. Say what? Be of good cheer. Paul is being beaten up, his life is being threatened, and Jesus says, be of great cheer. That doesn't make any sense. Let's consider this further. Jesus is the perfect example of courage, right? When Jesus became human, he became vulnerable. On the night before his crucifixion, he was overwhelmed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed for God to take the cup of suffering from him. You don't see Jesus say, bring it on. He's feeling fear as he asks for the cup to be taken. As he was filled with grief and pain, he prayed and sweat drops of blood because of the stress. He mustered the ultimate courage in history. He knows courage. He carried the weight of sin through the depths of sorrow. None of us are ever going to know. How did he face his fear and pain with courage? Look at what the Hebrew writer says. This is one of my favorite passages. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Do you see that? Jesus endured the cross by the joy set before him. He was filled with courage. He was filled with great cheer. What does that mean? It means he understood that it is through facing our fear that we find real depth of life. We can rise above our circumstances to a greater purpose. It's what Paul later wrote, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. That is so countercultural. Even in Christian circles, I often and have done this, and you probably have too, and it's nothing wrong with memorizing these verses, but I call them the gladiator type verses. I can do all things through Christ. If God be for me, who can be against me? Greater is he who is in me. But sometimes, what God will say to us, as he says to Paul, to live is Christ and to die is gain. I don't want to hear that. But God is saying, if you die, I'll take you places only dead men can go. Then you're going to live. For the joy set before us, we endure the pain, we face the fear, and we find that we'll not grow weary and not lose heart. So take courage. Be of good cheer. Why? Because Jesus is telling us, as we sang in the songs and we heard from Joshua, God saying, I am with you. I am with you. So think about this current situation in your life that causes you some fear. Fear of the future. Maybe it's a medical diagnosis. Maybe it's a family strife. Maybe it's a fear of being embarrassed by trying and failing. That's okay. It doesn't have to be a major life changing, altering thing. It could be a minor bird. Let me just flashback. But I hear your Savior say today, take courage, I am with you. And Romans 8 promises us, if God be for us, who can be against us? I tried to teach my kids this lesson when they were really young, if they were trying to move something really heavy and they just couldn't move the thing. I'd sometimes ask if they're using all their strength. And of course, they'd have red faces, and they were sweaty, and they're saying, yes, Dad, you know, you know that tone of voice. It's a teenage dialect. Yes. I'd say, no, you aren't. And they'd look at me, puzzled. I said, you've got tons of more strength. They'd try again. Eventually, I'd say, you aren't using me. I'm some additional strength for you. So let me ask you, are you using all your strength against that giant problem you're facing? That situation that's causing you fear? Take courage. Take great cheer because of what will come. As I was reviewing this message, a friend of mine was feeling a strong conviction from the Lord to make amends with a longtime friend from years ago. He'd really hurt this person, and he told me after hearing this good cheer concept that he had to muster up the courage to go and apologize to her. My prayer over him was simple. Jesus, give him courage, give him the vision of the good cheer on the other side of this conversation. I remember the conversation after that tough and courageous conversation. It was nothing short of elation. You may be thinking, what if it doesn't go well? Well, at least you know. The cheer in that case is no regrets. There's relief and peace in knowing that you did your part. There are many situations I faced with courage that didn't go as I had hoped, but I stand here today with God, in these instances, with God as my witness, with no regrets with those attempts. That gives me great cheer. I'm not going to stop trying, but the trying with God by my side gave me great cheer. And I'm able to walk in the courage of Jesus when that happens. That's why Paul was able to head to Jerusalem knowing there was impending doom. We're talking about things of the unknown. He is dealing with the known, and it wasn't pleasant. Because he was filled with great cheer of a vision of Christ going before him. So whether he lived or died, he knew he couldn't lose. Because Christ had defeated death, so the long-term truth is that nothing can really hurt me ultimately. Not even death. All death does is make me better than before. Death used to be an executioner, something to be feared, but death has actually been turned into a gardener. It plants you into your eternal self because of what Christ has done for you. Don't settle for living in fear. But remember Jesus, the one filled with the greatest of courage. He says, remember always, I am with you. Amen. Dear God, thank you for this message. Thank you for the example of Paul and your son Jesus, that courage comes from you. We can be brave, we can go into scary situations, but if we want to be victorious, whether we fail or whether we excel, we need you by our side. We love you. We welcome you here as we sing your praises in Jesus' name. Amen.